Okay, so as we mentioned a moment ago, we just to refresh ourselves from a couple of weeks ago when we were last studying here in about Zedekiah. And so we've read the parts in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles about his reign, which is not a lot, just really more of a summary and with what happened, and then how he became king when Nebuchadnezzar put him on the throne, when he removed his nephew, Jeconiah, Jehoiachin, and took him to Babylon. And he put Zedekiah on the throne and gave him his name. And then he, Zedekiah served under his dominion, under Nebuchadnezzar's dominion for some years, and then rebelled against him. And then the Babylonians came and besieged Jerusalem for a year and a half, and then the city fell. And then at that time, the temple was destroyed, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. Only a very small remnant of what was left there survived. Really, all the major wave of captives that were taken to Babylon that were going to be surviving and staying there for the next 70 years until the Lord brought them to repentance, what the Lord in Jeremiah 24 called the basket of good figs, they were already gone, and what was left were the rotten ones. And they almost all of them perished ultimately as the Lord gave them over to the sword, famine, and pestilence. And so we saw in the book of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah the prophet was there through all of those days, from going back to Josiah and his reign to through all of the reigns of his sons and the one grandson, right to the end of the siege and destruction of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah was there through all that, and that was the main work God gave him to do, was to speak his word to those people during these years that we're studying about now. And that's why we find so much more information in the book of Jeremiah. And so we looked at several chapters in Jeremiah that where God spoke to the people, and even specifically to King Zedekiah himself, about what God said that they must do in order to survive at that point. And that was to not resist the Babylonians, but to give themselves up to them. And he said they would live if they did that. They would be in captivity, but survive. But they were not going to succeed in any effort to resist or try to overcome, defeat Babylon. God was the one that was using Nebuchadnezzar as a tool to punish them. So they were really resisting God himself in that, and so God told them that would be the way of death for them. Well, they didn't listen, and Zedekiah didn't listen either. And we even saw when we were reading chapter 38, our last time together, when the Lord told him to give up to them, and if he didn't, the city was going to be burned. And we saw that Zedekiah confessed that his fear was of his fellow Jews and what they would say against him and what they might do against him. And he feared the people rather than God. And so he did not do what God told him to do through Jeremiah. He did heed Jeremiah's request that he would not allow him to be put in that dungeon in Jonathan's house anymore, where he had been imprisoned. So he was spent the last days of that siege through that famine that came with the siege, and in the court of the prison house there in Zedekiah's house there in Jerusalem. And so that brings us to where the siege ends. And so we have a little bit to look at in Jeremiah that records those events. And we want to go to chapter 39 of the book of Jeremiah now, as we see the account of the final days and the end and destruction of Jerusalem that occurred. all that God said would happen is brought to pass here. But let's read verses 1 through 10 of Jeremiah 39. It says, "In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal-Sharezer, Samgar-Nebo, Sarchicum, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon." And feel free to grade my pronunciation on any of those names that you would like. That's my attempt at it. And so in verse 4 it says, "It came to pass that when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them and all the men of war, that they fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden, by the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him." And when we were looking at the account of this, just to pause for a second, we were looking at the account of this very same thing there in 2 Kings and chapter 25, the first seven verses there, is the parallel account, almost word for word, of this. When we were looking at that in 2 Kings 25, we mentioned then that this Riblah that he names there in Hamath, this is in Syria. So this was a Syrian town that was used as a military headquarters by Nebuchadnezzar at this point. We had noted before in looking at that also that, just to recall, that's where Pharaoh Necho had his headquarters on his campaign, where he came up from Egypt and swept through Palestine on his way to join the Assyrians as they were trying to confront Nebuchadnezzar there. So those were all major historical events that there's great record of in from what was preserved, which there's some extensive records from ancient Babylon and their own records and accounts of the things under their king. So there's a lot of what we call extra biblical information about that aligns perfectly with the accounts, of course, that we have in the scriptures, and even enables us to pinpoint the times because of the Babylonians being very meticulous in noting when they had lunar and solar eclipses, and so being able to then take that to tie into the exact time in which events occurred, well, that is able to be done from those records. But that all led to ultimately the Battle of Carchemish, which is a very famous battle in ancient history in 605 BC, where Nebuchadnezzar conquered Egypt and Assyria, which was really the founding of the Babylonian Empire, with Nebuchadnezzar at its head, as he became then the emperor of Babylon. So one of the mightiest empires of the ancient world. It succeeded the Assyrian Empire. So then, of course, after you had the Persians and then the Greeks and Romans to come as successors to Babylon as the dominant world empire. So Babylon became the second in that sequence of five, beginning with the Assyrian Empire, of those great empires of antiquity. But these events that he's referring to here, he mentions Riblah. I mean, the Pharaoh, Necho, had a headquarters there. That was actually the place where he also rendered his own judgment on Josiah's son Jehoahaz, where he That's where he was headquartered when those events came that surrounded the death of Josiah, and then his son being Jehoahaz being taken off the throne of Judah and being sent into Egypt as a captive, where he remained for the rest of his days, however many there were. So Riblah we've seen before. So this was at a crossroads there in that Middle East area that then now Nebuchadnezzar is using as a headquarters in that area as he's campaigning against these various kingdoms around Palestine. And so Zedekiah is brought there where judgment Nebuchadnezzar himself was. And you remember those prophecies. What did the Lord say to Zedekiah concerning Nebuchadnezzar? If he resisted him, what was he going to do? He said he was going to meet him and he was going to see him face to face and be judged by him. God had spoken those words through Jeremiah, and we had read that in those passages last time, a couple weeks ago, when we were studying this last. So we're seeing the fulfillment of that. He's brought to Riblah, and there Nebuchadnezzar gave judgment upon him. Why would he judge him? What was he judging him for? Well, he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. When you're put on the throne and you're given a name by another, you're expected to do whatever they're saying. Zedekiah rebelled against him. So that's what he's being judged for. He was not a very good puppet. He was getting, he was now going to get his judgment from the one that he rebelled against. He had resisted, he had held out through that siege, and after a year and a half, the city fell. Just like God said, the resistance was not successful, just like God said. And now, as God had warned him, he was going to be meeting Nebuchadnezzar face to face to be judged by him, and that's what happens. So everything that God warned him about has now occurred. In verse 6 here in Jeremiah 39, it says, "Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah." I mean, these were the ones, these princes and nobles, they were the chief ones that had, as we read in all those passages in Jeremiah, I mean, they were the chief ones that were persecuting the prophet, that were urging and encouraging Zedekiah to continue to hold out. They wanted Jeremiah killed. So Zedekiah had resisted that much, their efforts. But these were these ones he's speaking of right there were chief ones that led the resistance against Babylon and opposed Jeremiah and wanted him killed for telling them that God said that the only way they could survive would be by giving up to the Babylonians. So what happens to them? Well, they're being judged by the Lord. I mean, when he says Nebuchadnezzar is rendering this judgment, of course, he's the human agent, but God is the one that's orchestrating this. He's the one that is using this king to do it. In verse 6, it makes note that that Nebuchadnezzar slew Zedekiah's son there, sons before his eyes. So he's leaving him no posterity. So when we look at the sons of Josiah, the first one, Jehoahaz, he was taken off the throne after 3 months after Josiah died, and he was carried off to Egypt where he died. And that's when his brother Jehoiakim took the throne. His son Jehoiachin succeeded him, but was then carried off after 3 months on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar. And there he was for the rest of his life in Babylon, but he did have descendants there. Shealtiel, his son, and then Zerubbabel, his grandson, which that's going to, Zerubbabel is going to be a major figure or person leader of Israel. He's going to be the one to lead the captives back after the 70 years of captivity back to Israel. So we're going to pick up with that, those generations through Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin, which, as we know, and I tried to point out, this ultimately this is the lineage of Christ through the royal line from David. So that, making Jesus, he was a rightful heir to the throne of David, which of course he's sitting on now in heaven, but ruling over his spiritual kingdom, not an earthly one. But this is all important events that we see here that tie into that. So the fact that Zedekiah was the last king chronologically, if he has children that survive, well, this would this could complicate the picture as far as who was the rightful heir to the throne. Is it going to be through the line of Jehoiakim, or would it be through the line of Zedekiah, two different sons of Josiah who both served as kings? Well, that's not an issue. So part of this would also play into that as far as where the descendants of David that would be the royal heirs, where they would, which line it would come from. It would not be through Zedekiah. Zedekiah no longer has a line after this. But his sons obviously were evildoers, and so they were put to death, it says, before his eyes. And then the next thing it says about, I mean, there are two statements about Zedekiah's eyes in verses 6 and 7 here, just as we saw in 2 Kings 25. What's the last recorded sight that Zedekiah had on this earth? His sons being killed. Verse 7 says, moreover, he, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. Now God had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet that he was going to keep Zedekiah alive to go to Babylon, and that happened. But he went as a blind man. So there in Riblah, Zedekiah is judged by Nebuchadnezzar, as are his, and part of that judgment is what happens to his sons. They're put to death in front of his eyes, and then his eyes are put out. I mean, that is a very gruesome and obviously a very brutal judgment for him to receive. And then he's carried off as a blind man, childless, into captivity in Babylon. Verses 8 through 10 here says, and the Chaldeans burn the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. What did God say was going to happen if they resisted? That's exactly what he said would happen, and it did. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left the poor of the people, which had nothing, in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So that's all that's left to be in the land of Judah. There's just a few very poor people that are allowed to remain in the land. No population to speak of. There were a few captives that went to Babylon here at this point. So this is around this is about 586 BC now. So we've seen, just to quickly review, and I'll throw a couple of dates in there, and a lot of people don't care for historical dates and stuff. If your brain organizes things in a weird way like mine does, then that might help you. But anyway, in 605 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar, when he became the emperor of Babylon after that battle of Carchemish, and he was in that area, and one of the things he did then was he had of the seed royal of Judah taken to Babylon to be trained in his court there. And that included Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that also included the prophet Daniel. That's all in the book of Daniel, the very beginning of that book, fulfilling prophecies that the Lord had made to Hezekiah when Hezekiah had, after he was healed of the disease that he had when God had planned to take him, take his life, and then he gave him an additional 15 years when Hezekiah pled to him for that recovery. And then after that, the Babylonians sent presents, sent messengers with gifts to Nebuchadnezzar after his survival, recovery. And then Hezekiah erred, fell to the temptation to be proud at that moment, and showed everything in his palace and in Jerusalem to the Babylonians. And that's when God said that, of course, Hezekiah repented of that. And but the Lord gave the punishment with the prophecy that not in his days, but one day, all of those things he'd showed the Babylonians would go to Babylon, including the seed royal. So that part of that prophecy was fulfilled from Isaiah, was fulfilled when Nebuchadnezzar came to the throne in 605, when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were of the royal household, were taken to Babylon and trained in the court there. And that's where that's where they remained for the rest of their days. Then it was in 597 BC that Nebuchadnezzar, that was the year in which he took Jehoiachin off the throne, had Jehoiakim and when Jehoiakim was killed, and then Jehoiachin was made king, then Nebuchadnezzar removed him, took him to Babylon with a great wave of captives, along with Ezekiel, the prophet, and that's the basket of good figs. That's when they went. So that was about 597 BC, about 8 years after the seed royal being taken over there. So that was when the great mass of the children of Israel that would endure the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, that's when that started. So then 11 years later, now at 586 BC, after the siege and fall of Jerusalem, almost everyone that's left here, which is the basket of rotten figs, they didn't survive all of this via sword, famine, and pestilence. There were a few who did, and then they were brought over there. It's kind of interesting because the Lord spoke to the ones who were already there in Babylon through Ezekiel the prophet, and told them that they would have, because all of those prophecies of the destruction of Jerusalem gave them great grief and lamentation over there in Babylon, to know that that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and the temple and all of that. And so God told them that he was going to send a few of those people from there to join them, and then when they saw those people, they would have some comfort over what God had decided to do in destroying the city when they saw how bad those people were, which they had been among just a few years before. So there was a great worsening of those people that the ones in captivity in Babylon would even be able to recognize. So they would be able to say, oh, so that's why God did that. There were a few of them that were preserved alive, at least for that purpose, that went over to Babylon now. But there were not many that survived the fall of Jerusalem. So those are the ones that went. That's the end of Jerusalem as a royal city. That's the end of Solomon's temple been there since his days throughout the rest of the history of all the kings. It's now destroyed, so Jerusalem is left in ruins, in rubble, the walls destroyed, the houses burnt, the temple destroyed, and the people gone. That is it. So chapter 52, Jeremiah chapter 52, we have some more here that tells us about Zedekiah's reign. So just to read this to complete our, this will be the last of what we have on him and summarizing this end of Zedekiah and the fall of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 52, he says, Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Humatal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. That's not Jeremiah the prophet. Because Jeremiah the prophet was from Anathoth, and it says, and he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. So the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And in the 4th month, in the 9th day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. Then the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled, and went forth of the city by night, by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about, and they went by the way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king, and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they took the king, and carried him up unto the king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also all the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, the king of Babylon, bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. Now in the 5th month, in the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem, and burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and all the houses of the great men burned he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard brake down the walls of Jerusalem round about it. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive certain of the poor of the people, and the residue of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the multitude. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left certain of the poor of the land for vine dressers and for husbandmen. Also the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was set in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans brake and carried all the brass of them to Babylon. The cauldrons also, and the shovels, and the snuffers, and the bowls, and the spoons, and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away. And the basins, and the firepans, and the bowls, and the cauldrons, and the candlesticks, and the spoons, the cups, that which was of gold in gold, and that which was of silver in silver, took the captain of the guard away. The 2 pillars, 1 sea, and 12 brazen bulls that were under the bases which King Solomon had made in the house of the Lord, the brass of all these vessels was without weight. And concerning the pillars, the height of 1 pillar was 18 cubits. Now that would be 27 feet, roughly, in height. So those weren't short little columns there. And a fillet of 12 cubits did compass it, and the thickness thereof was 4 fingers. It was hollow. And the chapiter of brass that was upon it, and the height of 1 chapiter was 5 cubits, with network and pomegranates upon the chapiters round about, all of brass. The 2nd pillar also, and the pomegranates were like unto these. And there were 96 pomegranates on the side, and all the pomegranates upon the network were 100 round about. And the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the 2nd priest, and all, and the 3 keepers of the door. He took also out of the city a eunuch which had the charge of the men of war, and 7 men of them that were near the king's person, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land that were found in the midst of the city. So Nebuzaradan, the guard, captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and put them to death in Riblah, in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive out of his own land. So it's interesting, we have an account of this. Well, that's two that we've read in the book of Jeremiah, and then we also have that which is in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles that we've read. So here's information the Lord basically repeats four different times in the scriptures. So there aren't a lot of Old Testament events that we find the Lord giving the details of that many times, which tells us something, doesn't it? That this was a major, major historical event in the history of Israel, and that there are important lessons that are to be known and remembered from it. So all of that evil that they have been doing for all of those years, and all the prophets that God sent them to correct them for those sins that they were committing, and they would not listen, they would not repent, they continued to rebel against God, and all the punishments that God had warned them about through the prophets, and that were even found in the law that he gave to them through Moses, where he gave them the curses that would befall them if they rebelled against him. And all of these things about the siege, famine, pestilence, death, captivity, and all of the details, the gruesome details of that God had forewarned them of. I mean, you can just go read Deuteronomy 28, and the majority of that chapter contains the curses that God pronounced that would befall them if they turned away from him, which they did. But then he sent the prophets to specifically warn them, here's what's coming if you don't repent. And they didn't, and now it all happened. And so God is recording. There's a lot in the Old Testament scriptures that tell about what God was going to do and promised to do if his people rebelled. And then there's a lot of information, as we see, that God gives describing the fulfillment of it when they wouldn't listen. So we better listen, and we need to look at ourselves, all of us, and examine ourselves and prepare ourselves for one day we're all going to be judged by God, and whenever it is that our time comes and we face him there, we need to spend this time to prepare for it and not ignore him, because we have lots of passages in the New Testament that warn us of the judgment to come and tells us exactly what we need to do with this very precious and short life that we have on this earth, and we need to spend that wisely and number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom and prepare ourselves for eternity, so that we don't end up facing our eternity in an unprepared condition like all of these people did. So this is all there to serve as examples and lessons for us to learn from, and we need to remember it. Now later he's going to judge Babylon herself for her own wickedness. Even though God was using Babylon as a tool to do all of this, to judge his people, like he had also used the Assyrians before, he is going to ultimately judge Babylon for this. He uses the judgment of Babylon, especially in the book of Revelation, as another reminder and a symbol of the judgment to come for us to learn from. So there's much in here at this time and even what comes later concerning Babylon herself that that we need to know and remember, so that we don't go through our life not thinking about these things and just skipping through day by day without thought for how we're living our lives and what our Maker's will is, and then end up being gone from here very soon and not ready for the judgment to come. So we have this precious time that we need to use wisely in serving our Maker now, and so we can be prepared to serve him and be with him in his dwelling place for eternity. So that's the end of the history of the kings. We have a little bit to look at, because after all this, after Jerusalem falls, We have a little bit in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles that serves as an introduction to that next period of Israel's history that he gives us, and that is going to be this this period of time that starts with the captivity in Babylon of the remnant of Judah that was taken there. The northern kingdom is long gone. The Assyrians conquered. There's nothing, no remnant to return there. So all that remains of the Lord's people of Israel are those captives in Babylon. And we see a few, just a few that were left behind in the land by the Babylonians. But the Lord's going to tell us what's going on there with them. Because who else is left behind there with the very few who remain in the land of Israel after all this? Jeremiah the prophet. So there's some things for us to start to look at there. As the Lord will tell us, now start to introduce us to this period, this new period of history. What happens to the Israelites now after the kings? We want to start looking at that now. That'll bring us to the close of the books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles and chapter 36, we'll go there and look at verses 14 through 21. 2 Chronicles 36, 14 to 21. It says, "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." Now, does this bring back some of the echoes from what Jeremiah had spoken in, I think we all remember in Jeremiah 28, that Hananiah, the false prophet, who was a son of a prophet, who was telling all the people that within 2 years, all the cat, this was right after Jehoiachin was carried away there by Nebuchadnezzar, and Zedekiah had ascended the throne, was placed on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar. So it was right at that time Hananiah was telling everybody, within 2 years, Jehoiachin was going to be back. All the captives that had been taken over there to Babylon would be returned, and all the vessels that had been taken from the temple up to that point, the remainder that we just read about, would go over when the temple was destroyed. But he said all that was going to be, everything was going to be back to the way it was, the way it used to be. The good old days would be back within 2 years, Hananiah said. And of course, Jeremiah the prophet said, amen, so be it, if that's what the Lord really said. But the Lord didn't say that. Jeremiah pointed out that from going back to old times, the prophets prophesied of war and destruction and all of those things. If a prophet speaks of peace, then that would be known that it was God's word if that peace came to pass. So Jeremiah was pointing out that the Lord didn't send the prophets to tell everybody how great everything was going to be. The Lord sent prophets to warn them, to rebuke them when they were doing evil. I mean, he's showing why here in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15. Was God being mean to send prophets to say, you're going to be destroyed if you don't repent? No, that wasn't. That was an act of compassion by God to do that. So he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. He did not desire for them to be destroyed. He wanted them to be good. He wanted them to choose good, and he wanted them to serve him and do his will, and he wanted to bless them for doing so. And so he was calling them to do that, and but warning them of what was going to happen if they refused. What did they do? What did they do with the Lord's compassion, all that he showed them? And it says in verse 16, "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." Very sad to read that, but that's what happened. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. We pointed out before that the law of the Lord was every seventh year they were to give the land a Sabbath, a rest, so they could grow their crops for 6 years, but the seventh year they were supposed to leave the land to have a year of rest. Of course, we know that was going to be ultimately for the good of the ground they were sowing, but they had ignored that and not obeyed that law. And so they kept planting all those years. They were sowing and not giving the land her rest. And we know how many years they had gone along and done that, half a millennium. Because the Lord gave the land her Sabbaths in one chunk for 70 years. Well, so you can do the math. 70 times 7, 490 years. So basically 500 years. They had not obeyed that commandment and had not given the land her rest. So God took the 70 years. Okay, I'm going to take them now. So that played into the length of time that God chose for them to remain in captivity in Babylon. So in last two verses of 2 Chronicles, in verses 22 and 23, this is going forward to the end of that 70 years of captivity and what happened then. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So that's the end of the book of 2 Chronicles. Ends on a good note, skipping forward those years after the captivity to when Cyrus the Great, the Persian emperor, sent the remnant back to rebuild the temple and to be in the land again. And if it's either the same page or the next page in your Bible, starts the book of Ezra that begins at that very point. So that's the book that we want to look at next. We do want to look at the last of 2 Kings, chapter 25. Which introduces us to Gedaliah, the one that was made governor by the Babylonians over the few people that were left in the land of Israel. We want to see what happens with him, with Jeremiah the prophet, with those people that were left in Israel, and then start to look also at what was going on with the captives in Babylon during that time. So we want to, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, finish up the last of the book of 2 Kings tells us a little bit about that, and we want to tie in some more from the book of Jeremiah that gives more detail of that those events, as that is then advancing us now into our study of this next part of Israel's history after the kings. That finishes the book of 2 Chronicles, a little bit of 2 Kings that we'll try to wrap up next week, that we want to tie in with some what's in Jeremiah, and then we should be ready to start our look at the study of the book of Ezra. So we are making some progress there in our study of the history of Israel from the Old Testament. Lord willing, we'll continue next Lord's Day. But let's go now to our Heavenly Father.